Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon for tonight, for this Monday, Thursday evening, is from the epistle, as you have heard read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the theme tonight, the special assurance of forgiveness. Please be seated. My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, maybe it was a long, long time ago. Remember when you were on your high school's track team? And possibly, just possibly, you were on the relay team. So there you are, standing on the track nervously, waiting for your teammate who is carrying the baton to finally pass it to you. Now here comes your teammate, and the baton is now passed to you. You run your leg as fast as you can so that you can either pass the baton to another teammate, or if you have the honor of running the anchor leg, to finish the race. Great job! You didn't drop the baton. The race is over, and we pray that your team won. Tonight, the Apostle Paul is going to pass it on to you, but he's not running a relay race. He's passing on a very serious and a very precious truth of God's holy word. Paul writes for us tonight, "For I received from the Lord that which I also handed to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed." Jesus handed over the word of truth, his holy word, to St. Paul. And Paul handed off the very same word, the very same words of truth, to the church in Corinth, and also to the church here in Shum. The race of faith continues as the word of truth is handed off now to you. So in keeping with the basic theme of Lent, we know that we are to repent of our sins, turn to Jesus, and receive the special assurance of forgiveness. Now, if there was ever a church that desperately needed a refresher course on Holy Communion, it was the church in Corinth. They actually made a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Actually, their celebration of the Lord's Holy Supper couldn't even be called the Lord's Supper. Getting drunk is bad enough, but they were getting drunk on the wine of the Lord's Supper. How could this ever happen? In the Corinthian congregation, and in many of the churches perhaps of the ancient world, it seems that there was a regular meal prior to Holy Communion. It was called the Agape Feast, the Love Feast, the Agape Feast. The meal either included or was immediately followed by a celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, God forbid that we Lutherans would do anything like that, like having a Monday-Thursday potluck with a great deal of Lutheran beverage followed by Holy Communion. Drunkenness during Holy Communion wasn't the Corinthians' only issue, though. Some in the church acted as if they were more important than others. In other words, there was no unity. Many ate and drank, especially the very wealthy, and the others, they did not receive communion at all. There were divisions in the church in Corinth. The exact opposite of the meaning of Holy Communion. I don't know if you've ever realized it, but the last five letters of communion are UNION, union. Many of the rich wanted nothing to do whatsoever with the poor of the congregation. Certain members formed factions, and these factions claimed that they either followed Paul or they followed Apollos, and then there was that special faction that followed Jesus alone. What the church in Corinth did was change Holy Communion, UNION, into unholy disunion. In other words, there was no agreement. There was no unity. There was no focus solely upon the Lord's body and blood. Is it any wonder? Is it any wonder at all that Paul later writes, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." The Corinthians were sinning spiritually against the Lord's body and blood, and they suffered bodily. Therefore, Paul did what every pastor should do, and should do often: review the Lord's teaching concerning His Holy Supper. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me." By focusing on Jesus' words, Paul is leading the Corinthian church to compare what they are doing with what Jesus teaches about His new covenant, His Holy Supper. To put it in modern lingo, so we can ensure that everyone knows, Paul was saying, "Stop doing what you're doing. This ain't your supper. It's the Lord's supper. And His supper is about His sacrifice for you." What a beautiful gift. What a beautiful gift indeed is this Holy Supper. Jesus says, "This is My body and this is My blood." In other words, when you receive the bread and the wine, you also receive true body and true blood. How can Jesus' body and blood be present in with and under the bread and wine? It's a divine mystery. As we know in Lutheranism, it's a sacramental union. When Jesus says, and then it is. It's no different. When Jesus says, "For the world to come into existence, let there be light," and there was, there was. When Jesus says, "This is My body," it is. When Jesus says, "This is My blood," it is. So we're not going to use our human frailties, our human reason, to surpass our faith. We believe His words in faith. The Lord's Supper was not given to us as a logical exercise, or so we can do all kinds of flips and turns and twists, trying to change it so that it'll please us. It was given, dear ones, for your comfort, to announce to you the forgiveness of all of your sins. Bring all your sins then. Bring each and every one of them, plus all the sins that you cannot remember. Turn to Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Receive His special assurance of forgiveness. Carry inside you the ransom price that Jesus paid to reconcile you to His Father and to your Father in heaven. The truth The truth has now been handed off to you, my dear brothers and sisters at Zion. Please don't drop the truth. Please don't drop it. Yet, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. That's why he vomits up all kinds of objections to the words of Jesus and to this Holy Supper. If we let our feeble human reason surpass our faith, we will certainly drop not the baton, but the word of truth. For instance, this is an objection that we hear quite often. Is doesn't always mean is. There's a president who even tried that one time. What Jesus really means, though, is that this bread only represents my body. The only problem to that objection is this, that in every language of the world, the word is means, guess what? Is. And that's all that it means. Is means is. And that's all that is means. Which is exactly the Greek word that Paul uses in our text tonight. The Greek word is estin. Estin means is. That's all that it means in the Greek, is. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is God. This is a church. Estin, this is His body and blood. Is means is. If is doesn't mean is, then language loses its ability to communicate the difference between the literal and the figurative. For instance, let's talk about mathematics. We know, all the teachers in our congregation know this, 1 + 1 = 2. Pretty obvious. But let's see if our teachers know Trinitarian theology. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are one God. You see how it can become confusing when people try to start adding or subtracting from God's Word, trying to say that is isn't is, it only represents. No. This is my body. This is my blood. And the two are equal. Yes, they are equal. Another objection, and the final one we have tonight. But Jesus ascended into heaven. So therefore, how can His body and His blood be in more than one place at a time? If He's in heaven, then He cannot be here. Well, your body and my body can't be in more than one place at a time. Mine can't and yours can't. I know that for a fact. But Jesus is fully human and He's fully God. My body cannot walk on water. You all know this. And I know this. And that's why I have a picture in my office to remind me that there is only one man who can walk on water, and it's not this man. Neither is it any person in this congregation. Neither can I walk through walls. If I tried it, it would be a very, very painful experience. But we know that Jesus did and that Jesus can. Jesus is God. He is not bound by time and space, yet He is a man. And in faith, we believe that when He says that He is present, the real presence, He is present. Because He is God. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What does unworthy mean? Now, maybe it will help for you to understand what worthy or unworthy doesn't mean. Paul does not say whoever is unworthy will be guilty against sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. But this is how many people take this. They think that Paul is talking about them. But that's not what he's talking about. Paul is saying, if you are unworthy, that's the point. You and I, we are unworthy to receive this body and blood because we are sinners. And therefore, since we are sinners, there's the point again. This holy meal is for sinners. As a matter of fact, Luther wrote that we should not walk to the altar. We should actually run each time His body and blood is being served to us. This Holy Supper is given to you to comfort you and to cleanse your conscience. Be still, my soul. It is Jesus who declares me clean. It is Jesus who says that I am forgiven. You see, Paul isn't talking about unworthy people. Rather, he's talking about an unworthy manner. The Greek word for worthy, this may help you, is a word that meant scale or balance, just like Lady Justice holding the balance or the scale. The word was also used to denote something that equals another thing. But if I take the attitude that Holy Communion is just something that I do in church and it's no big deal, it's just something that I do, I can take it or I can leave it. Or even worse, I don't need to repent because I'm already a good guy or a good lady. I'm not a sinner, and therefore I don't need to take communion ever, ever again. You see the difference? When we think this way, now we have crossed the line into an unworthy manner. And when you come here believing that Jesus isn't present, that this is not for you, and that it's for a show so everyone can see that you have great faith, you're taking His body and blood in an unworthy manner. You're sinning against the Lord's body and blood. So then, we must examine ourselves before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I love the word examine, just like our teachers here in the congregation. They love the word examine. I know they do. In the Greek, the word means to test gold. It's a testing of something that is precious, like knowledge or gold. So then, test your reasons. Test why you come here to receive body and blood. This Lord's Supper is for you, dear ones, because it's for sinners. Are you a sinner? The Lord's Supper is for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you yearn for His forgiveness? The Lord's Supper is for people, His children, who understand and believe that Jesus' body and blood are present in, with, and under the bread and wine, known as the real presence. Do you believe this? The Lord's Supper is an expression of your unity with Jesus Christ and with your fellow brothers and sisters sitting next to you, sitting behind you, or sitting in front of you. By this kind of examination, you respect the word of truth that has been handed off to you. So finally, my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord has passed on, He certainly has passed on an awesome treasure to each and every one of you this evening. His Holy Supper, which is a special assurance of His forgiveness of all of your sins. This assurance is always yours, always through Jesus Christ. This assurance is yours only through Jesus Christ. So therefore, hear His invitation. Come and eat. Come and drink for the forgiveness of all of your sins. And in the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.